John chapter 6, and the topic today is the God of the impossible. I was reading this verse last week, and you know the verse, but it kind of struck me as something that was pretty incredible. John chapter 6, and in verse, where are we going? 19 is where we're going to read. It says, so when they had rowed, and this, you know, the apostles had rowed out into the water, about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. I was just thinking about just the reality of that statement. You know, we've probably read it a few times. This is the first time anybody's ever heard about Jesus Christ walking on the water? No. We've all heard it a few times, but if you really think about what was going on in this situation, you know, it's a rough sea. You know, they were rowing, and here's Jesus Christ walking on the water. Is it possible for people to walk on the water? No. Really, it's not. All five senses, I've attempted many times. Not successful. You know, I'm not to be humorous about it or anything, but realistically, that what he was doing is pretty incredible. If you just think about it for a while, it is really impossible to walk on the water. And here was Jesus Christ walking on the water. Why? Because God told him he could walk on the water. And therefore, he was able to do that. And they were afraid. I imagine if I saw somebody walking towards me in a boat, I would be afraid too. Like, what the heck? You know, in Genesis chapter 18. See, a lot of times we tend to think of the things of God according to our understanding of the natural world and the natural order of things. And, well, who put the natural order of things in place, and who is not limited by the natural order of things? Our God. It's a record in Genesis chapter 18 about when the angels appeared to Abraham. In verse 9, and they said unto him, unto Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. This is the angel. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, she could not have children. It was no longer possible for her to have children. Therefore Sarah, verse 12, laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And some translations translate this as, anything impossible for God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, yeah, you did. Nay, but thou didst laugh. See, for her, it was not possible, because she was thinking about it from the point of view of everything that she understood about physiology of human beings, experience, and all the things that she had gone through. But God had given his word. God is not limited by man's experience and the things that man understands. His understanding is greater than our understanding. When his word is given, it is far better for us to believe the word that he gives us than our own personal understanding of situations might be. Look at Romans chapter 4, where God gives us some more insight into this record. I love when God's word interprets itself. Romans chapter 4. We don't have to even guess about what was going on here. Romans chapter 4. verse 17. That is, again, God talking about, sorry, here, this is talking about the word of God to Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God is allowed to call things which be not as though they were. That's beyond the five senses. He's God. And he can do that. He's allowed to do that. He calls things which are not visible, like that are invisible, visible, because he can do that. He's not limited by man's understanding of things. So he calls those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was but 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This here is not translated very well here in the King James. Literally, what it was saying was, he knew that basically he was dead, literally, as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Those were facts. That was a five senses fact. It's something that was true. Yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing faith, giving glory to God. By his believing, he glorified God. That word, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The word able there is the opposite of the word impossible in the Greek. One is donatos, one is adonatos. This is the opposite. He knew that it was possible. God is the God of the impossible in man's eyes, but it's possible for God. He knew that. Abraham said, and not only did he know that he was willing to do it, he was able to do it. Because see, Abraham here, and again, there is a record where it talks about Abraham also laughing, but laughing out of believing God, because he was like, wow, this is wonderful, this is going to happen. He never limited God to his understanding of the situation. Why would we ever want to do that? He just knew that God had given his word, and he was able and willing. That's it. And that's all that was necessary. The word of God had been given, and he was able to believe it. And did Sarah have a child? Yes, she sure did. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's the God of what man thinks is the impossible. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, by God's command. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Sounds just like Romans, doesn't it? Things which are seen out of things which do not, seen were not made of things which do appear. The ESV translates this, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You see, why do you and I have to understand things? Why does man feel like he needs to understand everything? Why is that necessary? Oh, it's the Big Bang Theory. It's all this. Oh, the particles are moving out in space. Oh, no, they're going. No. Yeah, okay, fine. There are a lot of great theories, a lot of great science out there, and it's wonderful. Man spends his time looking at that. It's been a blessing to man in many respects, and some respects, not such a blessing. But why does man feel like he has to understand everything when it comes to God's word? God gives his word. Now, here he says that he made these things out of things which do not appear. Now, as a scientist, you go try and analyze something you can't see. Something that's not visible. Figure that one out. Mm-hmm. I'm sure someone will claim they have, but see, God is the one who's allowed to do that. He's beyond, he's not limited by our understanding. He's not limited by the five senses. He's the one who set all this in place. He's not limited by it at all. We should never think he is. Only our understanding that makes him limited by it, because we in our own stupid minds can't figure out that in this situation how he's going to be able to do anything, because it just looks so dire. I wouldn't know what to do. Well, who the heck are you? Well, you know, me, I'm pointing to myself. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Don't fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So obviously this is something that he had been praying about for. He'd been praying and asking God for this, and so the angel appears and says, well, your prayer is heard. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto, how can this be? I thought we just read previously that this is something they'd been praying for. Right? He's human. He's like us. Right? And so Zacharias responds by saying, how can this be? How wherewithal shall I know this? You see again how, and again here, had the word been given? Yeah. See, when the Word of God is given to us, we can't limit that by our understanding of situations. Because I assure you, that's not a good thing to do. In most cases, all the cases we read about here, they were trying to figure the thing out by what they understood to be true. And Abraham didn't do that. And here's Zechariah. So how can this happen? Well, God is the God of the impossible in man's eyes. The impossible in man's eyes, never impossible in God's eyes. Okay, where are we? Verse 19, and the angel answering and said, I love this response. I've read this verse before. I was telling Jane that it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I am Gabriel and stand in the presence of God. I wonder how he said that. It wasn't like, well, you know, I'm Gabriel. It was more likely, listen, Zach, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of... I don't know what I'm talking about. That's the way I read it. I mean, you can scratch that from what I said, because that's my interpretation. And the angel answering said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. He didn't believe him. He didn't believe what he had been told by the Word of God, because he couldn't understand how that could happen to somebody that was so old. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, busy angel at that time, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. By the way, did Zacharias have a son? Yeah. Yes. Yes, he did. Not him, his wife did. Ah, trick question. All right, verse 26. To a virgin, verse 27. Espoused to a woman, man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The young woman's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Not the kind of things that happens to every young woman every day. And the angel said unto her, Fear not. They're all trained. All the angels are trained. First two words you always say to humans, fear not. He also went to the same angel school the other one went to. So. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. See, God has sense of humor. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Wow, big words. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And she asked him a question, and we're going to see this was not a question of any doubt whatsoever. I mean, it might sound like exactly the same thing Sarah had said and Zacharias had said, but it's not. She said, how can this happen? Because in this case, she wasn't, not that she was too old, but she'd never known anybody. And to the best of her understanding, which was quite sound understanding, this is not possible, is it? But she just asked him a question. We'll see that it wasn't a question out of doubt at all. Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. He's the God of the impossible. Possible maybe in man's eyes, but not in God's eyes when his word has been given like that to man. He's given his word, and he will stand behind that word. He backs it up. It is his word. His word, not mine, not yours, not my experience, not yours. His word, and if he said it, that is the end of it. And we know that Mary, verse 38, says, And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And he departed from her. Matthew chapter 19. With God, nothing is impossible. So your particular situation in life, whatever it might be, or whatever situation you might be facing, and however dire it may seem, or just remember that our Father is the God of the impossible. With him, nothing is impossible. When he gives his word is sound every time. In Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto this young man who had, asked him some questions. They'd been chatting. He said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I know there's a lot of controversies about that particular verse. Some say the eye of a needle is a gate in Jerusalem that's too small for a camel to go through. And apparently the gate was built after Jesus Christ said this, so probably not true. Some people say in the Aramaic that it's the word rope. I'm not too concerned about that too much, because the disciples' response here is what's important. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? So whatever that statement by Jesus Christ meant, it implies that it was not possible for it to happen. By their response, we can tell that regardless of what eye of needle means. So they said, well, this is not possible. Right? And so what does Jesus Christ reply? Again, the reply is wonderful. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, there's nothing too hard for him. That was the question he asked. Is anything he asked Moses, is my hand waxed short? All the kind of questions he's asked man, saying, why are you saying that? Don't you know who I am? And here, you know, he says, look, you might think this is impossible, and they did, but God, all things are possible. It is possible. Turn to Psalm 46. Can you feed the multitude where the multitude numbers in the thousands with a few loaves of bread and a few fishes? You know, no, that's not something that can happen. Did it happen? A couple times, in fact. It happened. I mean, I don't know. You don't have to work for, what's that famous National Geographic to know. You don't have to even have studied lions for a long time to know that when they're very, very hungry, they always eat. Did they in the case of Daniel? No, they didn't eat. Did they in the case of the guys who framed Daniel? Oh, yeah. You know, does fire, when you stick your hand in a fire, does it always burn you?
Yes.
Yes, I've only tried that one time. That's all I needed to try. Once is enough on that one. Did it burn Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? No, it didn't. See, God is the God of the impossible. We may think, we may logic, we may reason it out. My trouble, my situation is so hard. There's no way I can get out of this because God has never dealt with this particular situation before. You know, and God is, are lepers naturally cleansed by just standing around? No. Were they? Yes, countless times. Armies don't die by themselves without ever encountering the enemy. Doesn't happen. Did it happen? Yes. You see, God is the God of the impossible. When God gives his word, that's all we need. We don't need our logic to figure out how now he can do this thing, whatever this thing might be in our particular situation. Psalm 46, this is a verse people use a lot of times to talk about peace and love and all this kind of stuff. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. You know, and we're just going to read the context because this is not one of those verses that talks about, you know, oh, the beautiful green fields and the lovely brooks and, you know, sparkling water and calm. That's not what it's talking about, but that's what it's used for. Let's look at what it's talking about, okay? In verse 1 of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's wonderful. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. This is talking about bad things happening around us, right? That's what it's talking about. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a Salah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. Nations causing lots of trouble. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. It's talking about God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he had made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. That's what it means. Think about that verse. Think about it. There's nothing you can face. Nations can be crumbling around you, mountains and so, whatever. There's nothing you can face that he cannot protect you for, take care of you from. It's not possible. He's a very present help in time of trouble. All the things saying God says, look, just recognize who I am. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah. And we'll close in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. It's been a few couple of teachings and haven't gone to Isaiah 40, so I feel compelled to go there. So. Isaiah 40. God is the God of the impossible. In Isaiah 40, verse 6, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." He talks about the impermanent nature of the things of the world. Just kind of come and go. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Anybody? Meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Has anybody ever done that? No. That's impossible, right? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, verse 13, or being his counselor hath taught him? Who's ever taught God anything? Yet, you know, people question when he gives his word. Well, how can this be? How could that be possible? And here he says, who has ever taught him? I can't imagine God saying, well, you know what? You're right. Why did I say that? You know, I don't see a record like that in the Bible. Verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who hath instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You know how much trouble nations cause, the things that nations and those who lead nations do, and how much trouble, problem, heart, strife, distress, evil, and good as well, but not a lot of times. You know how much they can cause? And here, what does it say before God, our mighty God? Behold, there is a drop of a bucket, nothing, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Dust in a balance for God. Behold, he takes up the islands as a very little thing. Little specks of dust in a balance. And yet for you and me who live in these specks of dust and balance, how often we're in trepidation over the things that the leaders and these people of these nations do to us, and yet look at what they are in the eyes of God. Wow. Verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burn. All the wood and all the animals in Lebanon, which was, you know, the greatest cedars in the world at the time, and all the animals, not even come close to being able to give enough of an offering to God for how great he is. All nations before him are as nothing, as if dropping a bucket didn't sell it to us. Previous verse, he says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and emptiness, vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Because this man's constant need to try to bring the majesty of the Almighty God into a little thing that he can put in a box and label and understand. And Isaiah, the prophet, by revelation, he asks, who are you going to liken to him? What are you going to do? Well, true to man's nature, he's going to give it a shot. Verse 19, the workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with these lovely little gold and silver chains, you know, because that's really a fine reflection of him who thinks the nations are nothing. A little figurine with silver and gold on it. That's man's meager and ridiculous attempt to try to box the Almighty God. Okay, that's the rich guy. Verse 20, he that is so impoverished, the poor guy, because he's got to give it a shot too, right? Rich or poor, I'm going to give it a go here. Good old college try, right? What a pathetic prod. He that is so impoverished or poor that he hath no oblation or riches or money, chooses a tree that will not rot because the silver and gold is in out of his reach. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman. Cunning is good. The best we can find. To prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. He makes that of wood. You know, elsewhere where it talks about the same wood he uses to burn a fire and cook his food upon, right? That's how foolish man is. When man's attempts to bring the Almighty God, our God and Father, who is the God of the impossible, who made the heavens and the earth, I'm going to put my little figurine here, a little umbrella on top, and little waving incense and nonsense. You know, and we laugh at this, but this is not relegated to Israel. This is everybody. If I look at God's word and I see something in God's word, I sit back and say, "Well, how is that, Paul? You know, come on, I'm my situation. This might have worked for some. Am I not doing the same thing because I'm bringing him down to a level that I can understand?" Right? That's why would I ever do that? Well, we do it. God's word says we do it. Verse 21. Have you not known? That's a good question. Have you not known? Apparently not. Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the earth, circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That stretcheth out the heavens, all the trillions and billions of galaxies out there, as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Look out at night sky here. Night sky with all the stars and all the things, just think in God's eyes, that's like a little pop-up tent for him. Right? That bringeth the princes to nothing. If you thought that the nations of the earth were nothing, how about the men that run them, the leaders and the all those guys who have authority, responsibility? He brings those guys and girls to nothing. Princes to absolutely nothing. Yet how much problems do they cause for people? And how much power do they wield? But in God's eyes, they're nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as emptiness. Empty. They may think, "I am the Almighty God, and I can do this, and I can control this, and I can change the climate, and I can do this, and I can do that." And God says, "Psh, emptiness. Shut up and sit down." You know. "Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them." I told you that. "And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." To whom then will you liken me? I can imagine the guy sitting there saying, no one. Sorry, I even tried. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you think that? Why do you think that I don't see what's going on? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. But how can this be? How could that be possible? I'm too old. I just don't understand. My situation is difficult. There is no searching of his understanding. If you've got the word on it, that's the end of it. Don't try to figure it out. There is how much searching? No searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. All those guys, you know, that are full of piss and vinegar when they're young, they think they can take on the world and bring it to their knees. I am going to change the world. God's word says even those guys eventually get tired. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, what a great conclusion, right? They that wait upon the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, again, we can talk for hours about eagles and how they mount up by the currents of, you know, the eddies that are there without even flapping their wings when they trust those currents. The believers who trust God, they don't use their own wings. God is the one who lifts them up. Mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, God is the God of the impossible. We may think it's not possible. And many times we do think it's not possible. But we have to recognize the God that we serve and the almighty greatness of the and the majesty of that God. And we dare never bring him and try to get him to a level that we understand or try to understand. When we have his word on it, we can count on it without question because he is behind his word. And he's the creator of the heaven and the earth. And what a wonderful blessing it is that he would allow us to be his sons and daughters. Yeah.